Welcome to the March 18, 2007 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's sermon is presented by Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled Prodigal Reconciliation. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
Hope everybody's doing well this morning. Welcome to College Park Baptist Church. On this beautiful but cold Sunday morning, spring came this week and then it went. But hopefully it's coming back this week. But it's cold outside, but it's good to see all of you in here. A lot of smiling faces and a lot of energy and enthusiasm. Welcome to College Park this morning. My name is Jason Cogdell. I'm the Minister of Senior Adults and Congregational Care. Stepping in for Jeff Allen, who may be more handsome and more articulate, but you're stuck with me this morning. So, in the few minutes we have before worship, just want to say a few words about our schedule and some announcements as we lead into a time of worship. First, about our schedule, you'll notice in our order of worship that we have children's time this morning, right after hymn 204. So children, go ahead and prepare to start making your way down at the end of hymn number 204 near the beginning of the service. And we look forward to sharing in that time. We do have the life service tonight at 7 o'clock in Smith Hall. And we've had some just very terrific and significant, meaningful services lately. And if you've been thinking about coming recently, but you just haven't made it yet, tonight would be a good time to do it. So the life service tonight at 7 o'clock. Looking forward a little bit into April. Hope that all of you have on your calendar after hearing about it in worship and also reading about it in the newsletter, our revival, which will begin on Sunday, April the 22nd. Plans have already been made for a big, gigantic tent that's going to be out front, and it's going to be something. And you're going to want to be part of that. It's going to be a very meaningful time, April the 22nd, Sunday night through April the 25th. Wednesday night, Randy Weeks, who many of you have heard before and know something about, will be our featured speaker, and we're really looking forward to that. So make sure the revival's on your calendar for yourself and your family, but also be thinking about who you might like to come with you and to share that time. Might be a good time to invite a friend or somebody you think may could benefit from it. I want to say a special word of welcome to our visitors. It's always good to have visitors with us this morning. See some of you out there. If it's your first time at College Park or you've been here before, we welcome you and we thank you for spending some time with us this morning. Our ushers have come down to the front and they're going to return down the aisles. If you're a visitor, if you would just slip up your hand just high enough for them to see, we've got an information packet we would like to give you with some more information about what's going on in the life of College Park and the different ministries and fellowship opportunities of our church, including some information from our pastor. Visitors, thank you for being here this morning. And also to everyone, a reminder about the pew pads. If you haven't already filled out the pew pad and passed it to your neighbor to leave it at the end of the pew, please do so sometime this morning. We collect those and use the pew pad information to keep up with what's going on in our church and some of the needs and other things. It is the day of the Lord. It is the Sabbath. We have gathered to worship God. We have gathered to praise His name, to lift our voices in song, in prayer, to hear about our Lord, to grow closer to Him. And it's good that we are here today. As we lead into worship, I invite you to join with me and stand as we share responsively our invitation to share in worship. Let us share together. Let us worship God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ.
We are new creations. The old has gone. The new has come.
Let us worship God as Christ's ambassadors.
Through us, through our worship, may we announce the good news to all.
Let us worship God in spirit and in truth.
Praise God. We are reconciled, redeemed, renewed.
Our Father, we come to you this morning not because we deserve your grace. Lord, we come not to be seen, but Lord, we come that we might see you. We come this morning that we might glorify your name in song and in prayers. Lord, that we might learn of your greatness through the word, both written and spoken. Lord, we come knowing that we are so unworthy of your love, yet you give it freely. Lord, and you give it so that we might know you more intimately. And Lord, we praise you for that love. Lord, we praise you that you desire that we know you. And Lord, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us this morning in worship. Lord, that you would reveal to us those things in our lives which we need to deal with. And Lord, that you would reveal to us your grace. Lord, help us to become people worthy of your name. And as a result of this service, Lord, help us to leave here renewed, refreshed, and willing to serve. We praise you, for you are loving and forgiving. And you are worthy of our worship. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Okay. Let's leave this step. Let's see. Go ahead and have a seat, honey. That's fine. Yeah. We need to leave a spot. Let's see. Let's put a spot right. Tell you what. How about on the floor? Peyton. Oh, sorry, Bryson. Sorry, buddy. Peyton, would you put that right there? And would you take these pieces right here? Now, Peyton's going to need a couple of helpers. Because he's... Me? Okay. He's going to be working a puzzle down there. Do you like to work puzzles?
Yeah.
Are you good at that?
Yeah.
Well, let's see how good you are. I think probably if just everybody will scream out where you think the piece goes, that'll be helpful. No, I'm just teasing. I'm just teasing. Peyton, go ahead and dump those pieces of the puzzle out of there, buddy. And let's see if we can get this puzzle. Have any of you ever seen this puzzle before?
Yeah.
Yes, you have. Yes, the preacher stole it from your Sunday school class, didn't he? Yeah. He sure did. All right, let's see if you can get it. Help him get it done there. Peyton, you're going to have to take charge down there, buddy. And see, who is it in the middle of the picture down there? Yeah, what's he doing? It is. It's the Last Supper. It sure is. And all those, boy, I tell you what. Peyton, you're going to have to jump in there, man, or you're not going to get a piece to put down. Can you get it done? Hang on just a second. Y'all don't pile on. Don't pile on. Sit back a little bit. Sit back just a little bit. Okay. Now, see, what have you got there? Okay, we're making progress now. Yeah. We've got one with a purple-headed fellow. Oh, excuse me, it's just his robe. His head's not purple. Needs to go in. Okay. Okay, good. Now, this gentleman has a disciple. Looks like a disciple's head here. He wants to kind of find a place for. Is there another big one in there? Do you think he goes in there? He goes on that side right over there. Okay. He goes right on that side. When they get done, you can put him in. Okay. All right. Peyton, go ahead and put those down, buddy. Let's see what we got. Let's see what we got. Take the big pieces there. We need to get those disciples in there. There you go. Hang on just a second. You got a piece, blue piece. He goes on that side over there. Is it a hard puzzle? We'll get it done. We're getting there. Hang on, buddy. Hang on. Come here a minute. Come here a minute. Come here a minute. Let's pop back up here. Let's pop back up here. All right. Let's take this one. I think this blue one goes down there, right over here. You see? Does he go in there? Okay, I'll show you when we get to him, okay? There we go. That goes in. Okay, y'all relax. It's going to be all right. We're going to get it done here. It's going to be okay. There you go. There you go. Now what are we missing? There he is. You got your piece in, buddy. That's right. That's right. Turn it around. It goes right there. He's right. They're right. Go ahead and slide in there, Peyton. Okay, we're done, right?
Yeah! And I think someone dropped that on the floor.
Somebody dropped a piece. We're missing a piece of the puzzle. Look in the envelope. See if it's... No? Well, it appears we have a lost piece of the puzzle. I meant to do that. We need to find the lost piece of the puzzle. Look around you. Look around you. We've got to find the lost piece of the puzzle. It's not in my pocket. Where is it? We've got to find it. We've got to find it. Do you see it? You may have to look under some things. You may have to look under some things. We found it. Yes, we found it. Okay, y'all can come back. We found it. We found it. Okay, put the lost piece in the puzzle. Come on, have a seat. We found it. Okay, we finished our puzzle. He found it right over there. Right over there. Now, let me tell you the point of this whole story, okay? Why do we do all of this? Because to finish the puzzle. Okay, let's not dump it. There we go. We had a piece of the puzzle that was lost, didn't we? And he was pretty excited when he found it. I was pretty excited and relieved when he found it. Okay? And today in the sermon, the scripture that we're reading has actually three stories in it. I'm only going to read one. But one is the story about a lost sheep. One's the story about a lost coin. And the other one is the story about a lost son. And how Jesus and God, how they respond whenever someone who's lost is found. Kind of like we rejoiced when we found the lost piece of the puzzle. God rejoices whenever someone who's lost comes to know Him, okay? So let's pray together and thank God for His love, all right? Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for Your love and the fact that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. And Father, we pray that each of us would understand what it means to know Jesus and to know Your love. Father, we thank You for these children. We thank You for their enthusiasm, their excitement, and their energy. And we pray that they would love You with all of their heart, their soul, and their mind. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Y'all can go back to your seats now. Good job, buddy. Good job. Yeah, okay.
Thank you, children. Today is the fourth Sunday of Lent. We're only three Sundays away from Easter, and as we consider Easter and what it means to us and Christ's journey to the cross, we think about forgiveness and redemption. And today's readings, as we share together the ministry of God's Word through the reading of Scripture, relate to the kind of forgiveness that God has and the fulfillment of His ultimate promise of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. First, from the Old Testament in the book of Joshua, in the fifth chapter, beginning at verse 9. Hear the word of God as His people are redeemed and forgiven. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. And from the New Testament, in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, we read about the forgiveness of God as fulfilled through Jesus Christ. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed up to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. May God add his blessing to the reading and understanding of his holy word.
Would you pray with me? Father God, we come to you this morning as your people, and we're honored that we can come into your presence. And Father, as we do that, we take a moment to stop and take a look at ourselves. And Father, we know that we have sinned this week. Father, we strive not to, but we're human and we still fall short of your glory. And Father, we ask right now that you would forgive us. We ask that you would call to mind the specific things that we struggle with, Father. And we pray that you would put a hedge of protection around us. We ask that you would help us, Father, to live for you, to think of you, to think of honoring you in all that we say and all that we do. Father, you're too holy to look upon sin, but we thank you for sending Christ to make a way for us. We thank you for that reconciliation. Father, I ask that you would stir our hearts right now. Stir our hearts to seek you, to love you, and to serve you. Father, bless us as a church as we strive to follow you, Father. We love you so much, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness."
Take this moment to go to God with the things you're thankful for. Father, we're surrounded by tragedy. We're surrounded by suffering. Our lives are touched by the people who are sick and the people who are needy. And worldwide, there are situations that sometimes overshadow the things that we should be thankful for. But we know that this grace that we sing about, sometimes we sing our hymns and we don't listen to the words we sing. But we just sing, "Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. This is your gift to us. We're thankful for all the things that you give us, all the blessings we receive. We're thankful for this church, for the leadership, both the staff and the lay leadership. We're thankful for the congregation. And we're thankful especially for the saving grace that comes to us through your love. We pray that you will help us to be mindful of this. And as we respond to that, that we give to others in the way that you have given to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
We've already been reading quite a bit of scripture in your call to worship or calling to participate in worship, as well as in our scripture readings this morning. And we've been talking about reconciliation, and we're going to continue that theme this morning with our gospel reading. It just so happens as we're going through our 90 days of focus and reading there that this week we read the story of the prodigal son, as we call it, or the story of the lost son. And we're going to read that aloud this morning. We'll begin in Luke chapter 15, and we'll read the first three verses, and then we'll kind of jump down to verse 11. So if you could open your Bibles to that passage. If you don't have a copy of God's Word in your hand, there should be one there in front of you in the pew, so you can join with us in that way if you'd like to. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. And he goes on to tell the story of the lost sheep and then the story of the lost coin. And then verse 11 says, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me all my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has come back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" May God bless the reading, the understanding of His holy word. As I was reading this story, it occurred to me that there really would be no need for the concept or the word reconciliation if it were not for the reality of brokenness. See, whether it's the story that we've read here, the story of the prodigal son, or whether we're talking about families, or whether we're talking about the global political scene, it really doesn't matter. We know that strife and brokenness is very much a part of the world that we live in. And so as a community of faith, we have two choices. We can shut down and say it's overwhelming, or we can do like Paul said and be ambassadors for Christ, living out the ministry of reconciliation everywhere that we are, everywhere that we go, any context that we find ourselves. Now, The reconciliation is actually a very interesting word. It's also a very interesting concept, and it's a concept that, quite frankly, many people are not interested in. In a self-absorbed society, reconciliation is not a popular word. Take, for example, the Pharisees in the first century. Look in the first two verses. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. We really could just stop there, because they did that a lot. They muttered, talking under their breath, spreading rumor, gossip. This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them. Shocking. The stance of these Pharisees, we could look at it and say, oh, how unreasonable. But they were actually reflecting the Old Testament warnings about association with evildoers, which had actually taken on a life of its own. And had been crystallized in the rabbinic dictum that said, let not a man associate with the wicked, not even to bring him to the law. That's the mode that they were operating in. So in contrast to that, we see Jesus who comes along and he eats and he drinks with these outcasts, because in his own word, he said, I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he enters their houses because, in his words, the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost. The Greek word that's translated here in the NIV, welcomes, is also translated in other places, receives. And it's a Greek word that's pronounced prosdekomahi. And what that means is actually a little stronger maybe than it's translated. It may indicate that Jesus is actually hosting these sinners. I mean, it's not like he wandered out and happened to find a group and joined in. He's actually welcoming them into his home. It's fascinating. It's fascinating and really a little bit disappointing that Christians take the same stance as these Pharisees. I'm reminded of a story. In the western part of our state, there was a gentleman named Mr. Williams. And upon entering that business meeting on that Wednesday night, he really did not know what to expect. But he certainly didn't expect what happened, because Mrs. Carpenter, who was a middle-aged lady who had been widowed early in her marriage and was very bitter and was quite pharisaical in her stance about things, Miss Carpenter stood up in the middle of the business meeting and said, I have an accusation against Mr. Williams. Of course, the place got very quiet. Mr. Williams was being accused by Miss Carpenter. His car was seen at the bar. It was seen there by me. When I went to the grocery store, Mr. Williams' car was at the bar. And if his car was at the bar, we know where he was. He was certainly inside the bar. And if he was inside the bar, we certainly know what he was doing. He was sitting with all those other people that are inside the bar. So I think it's time for us, the church, to make a firm stand on this and discipline Mr. Williams. Well, the pastor was caught a little bit off guard, needless to say. And he looked and he said, Mr. Williams, would you like to respond to the charges that Ms. Carpenter has brought forth? And Mr. Williams just shook his head. Well, the pastor said, well, tell you what, let's think about this and pray about this. And next Wednesday night, we'll take it up again. We'll have a special called business conference and we'll talk about it again. But y'all pray and we'll talk next week. So they dismissed the business conference. Mr. Williams went out to his car, and he sat there till everyone had left. He waited a couple more hours. It was bedtime. So he drove. He drove straight to Miss Carpenter's house, parked his car outside, locked it, and walked home. Children, maybe parents can explain that later. Ms. Carpenter was not interested in reconciliation. She was interested in pointing her finger. The Pharisees were not interested in reconciliation. You see, reconciliation is an unusual concept. It seems unfair at times. It seems unjust. In the realm of finances, real reconciliation is basically making peace with the numbers. That's something many of you, as April 15th approaches, you will have to do. You'll have to reconcile receipts with all of these claims. Okay? In the realm of human endeavors, reconciliation is making peace with or within people, bringing conflict and divergent views together so that they have some sense of balance. Sometimes reconciliation is internal within yourself. In my 40s, I have had to reconcile myself with the fact that I cannot operate in the same physical mode as I did when I was in my teens. Can I get all the 40-somethings said amen? Okay? That is something we have to work out. It's just not possible to do some things that we could do before. We have to reconcile. We have to bring that into balance. Reconciliation can be communal as well. Communities, congregations, working out their differences, bringing about balance. Reconciliation can be deeply personal as we restore friendships and we bring harmony into relationships. Maybe they've been severed for years. That's kind of what happened here. This father and this son in our story today. Luke is telling a story that's actually a pretty familiar story. We could change the names and faces, but it's a very familiar story of a family estrangement and what happens in those circumstances. The reconciliation in this particular case takes place as the movie progresses through several different characters and several different scenarios attempting to balance values and life choices. You've got this younger son. He is very intent on living his life, taking what, quote, belongs to him, what's due him at his father's death. And by going to his father the way he did, young people, hear me clearly, what he said to his father is, "Dad, I wish you were dead so I could get on enjoying my life." That's what he said. And the reason I know that is because the laws of property at that time said that the child did have a right to request division of the property, but they had no right to dispose of that property until the father was dead. So in effect, he's saying, "Dad, you know, I'm kind of tired of living under your wing. I wish you were dead so I could get on with my life." He disposed of his property. He could not have cared for his father if his father had had circumstances which would have required the son's help. So in effect, he disowned his father. You add to that, he went to the Gentiles. He's out there associating with Gentiles, and he's feeding unclean pigs, literally and spiritually speaking. He's feeding these pigs. So if you add all that together, we get the portrait of this despicable youth about whom our feelings about him could actually parallel what maybe the Pharisees felt about the tax collectors, or maybe even Jesus. This youth in the story is uncouth, he's unclean, he's contemptible. He's exactly like those people that Jesus was out there actually trying to minister to and actually trying to save. In the midst of all this, with this son, he soon begins to reconcile himself with the fact that he is just simply unable to make it. He cannot do it himself. Pretty hard reality for him. And at that moment of internal reconciliation, that becomes the catalyst for the interpersonal reconciliation with his father. Now, we're never really sure. We've got some questions. I know I have questions when I get to heaven about some of these stories that Jesus told. We're never really sure about the internal workings of some of the biblical characters and some of the stories that were told. But the fact that the father saw him coming from afar tells me one thing. What? He's waiting for him. He was looking for him. He was watching for him. And it also tells me that he was excited and he was gracious. All of these things add them up together. And it tells me he had never really reconciled himself to the fact that his son was gone. He was leaving the ledger account open, if you will, on that relationship. He was leaving it open The balance sheet was still open for him. And when he sees his youngest son coming up the road, he doesn't wonder. He doesn't say, well, I wonder if he ran out of money, so he's coming back. He wants more money. He's going to try to trick me into giving him more money. He doesn't wonder that. He doesn't wonder if it's a trick or it's a manipulative motivation by his son. He assumes that things are coming back into balance. And so he throws a celebration to that end. Look at what the narrative tells us in the second part of verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion, not suspicion, not vindictive spirit. He was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. Dr. Charles Talbert, you've heard me quote him before, and I'm going to quote him again this morning, because I was actually in a seminar class when I was at Wake Forest where he was writing a book on Luke Acts and perspective on Luke Acts, and we talked about this story quite a bit. And he put down in print, finally in his book called Reading Luke, which is a commentary on the book of Luke, this whole relationship with the son coming home and what that meant. He writes, beginning on page 179, he said, "The expected response from the father upon the younger son return home is mirrored in the prodigal's request. The request was, of course, treat me as one of your hired servants." Now, a typical Jewish father might have considered this expedient. In other words, treat him like one of the servants. Until the son's reformation had been confirmed. It would, moreover, allow the youth to make reparations required by repentance. Instead of doing that, the father came out of the house and in a dramatic demonstration showed an unexpected love publicly, even to the point of humiliating himself. You see, the father's actions were without restraint. He ran. Even if he were in a great hurry, for an aged Oriental to run would be beneath his dignity. There's ancient writings that say a man's manner of walking tells you what he is. Yet he ran. The embrace effectively stopped the prodigal from falling to his knees. A kiss on the cheek was a sign of reconciliation and forgiveness. The best robe that was placed upon him was a sign of honor, and the ring was a sign of authority. The shoes were a sign of a free man, not a slave. Slaves went barefoot. And the feast was a sign of joy. Let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. The excessive joy of the father is probably something that the first century listeners could not fully understand. Because outside of the realm of understanding the unbridled joy of God, when someone who is lost comes to know him, we can't understand the story. Outside of an understanding of how Jesus came to save those who were lost, we really can't understand the story. The Father's response makes no sense at all outside of the example of God, the Father, and God, the Son. And the larger question for us is whether we share the Father's joy whenever we see something like this happen. Or do we respond like the older son? And that brings us to the one character in our story that just did not seem to be reconciled with a whole lot of anything. And that's the older son. Now, perhaps he had been reconciled to the foolishness of his brother and the fact that, you know, I'm my father's only responsible child. And I like that. But his brother's return changed the whole emotional balance. Threw everything upside down. Now all of a sudden his relationship with his father was strained. His relationship with his brother, he didn't know what to do with that. And he really didn't know what to do with himself, truth be known. For him, the work of reconciliation had really just begun. And in verse 31 and 32, we pick it up. My son, the father goes to the older son and says, my son, you are always with me. And everything that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost. And he's found. And the older brother said, We don't know. It's not recorded. We don't know what the older brother said. Why? Maybe it's for all of us older brothers who are reading it, so we can answer that question for ourselves. How would we respond? See, the life of faith that we live as Christians seems to be kind of a dance of brokenness and reconciliation within ourselves, with one another, with our world, and most importantly, to and with our God. Our story today tells us that when it comes to God, the ledger sheet is never balanced, at least not in this lifetime. It's always, always open to the possibility of reconciliation. It seems to be left into our court as to whether or not we have the courage and the humility to move into that realm of hospitality and that realm of grace that is God's gift of reconciliation. Maybe this morning you have heard the story of the prodigal son and you say, that's kind of where I am. Maybe not physically. Maybe you haven't run away to a foreign country and feeding pigs. But maybe you've been running from God. Maybe in the sense, very subtly, just wanting more and more control of your own life. When God is saying, I want to be your Lord. Not just your Savior, but your Lord. Lord of all. This morning, I want to give you a chance to respond, however God leads you. Perhaps you'd like to come and pray. pray that God would lead you back, and all that's required is, just as this son, turn back to the Father. Because the Father's waiting. He's ready to receive you. He's waiting and He's anxious to receive you. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ. We want to give you the chance this morning to do that. To be reconciled with God the Father, the Creator of all, through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'd be glad to tell you how you can pray that prayer and receive Christ this morning. Maybe you'd like to join this group of believers we call College Park Baptist Church. We would love to have you. I'd be glad to talk with you about ways that we receive members. Whatever your decision is, we invite you to make that as we stand and sing together hymn number 312, Softly and Tenderly. Challenge you this week, perhaps even today, If you have a broken relationship with someone in your life, let me challenge you to reconcile that with God's help, with God's mercy, to reconcile that. If you have a broken relationship with God, let me challenge you to settle that before you leave here this morning. Let's pray together. Dear Father, help us to hear your word, to make it a part of who we are. As we live out a life of ambassadors of Christ, help us to be worthy of that calling. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.